The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
At this time of year, there's much expectation and excitement and rushing around, getting ready. And every day is just one day closer to the big day. There's no changing that day. You're either ready for it or you're not. And for most, there's that level of excitement, a sense of looking forward to the coming of that day. But you still have to be ready. List ticked off, food ordered, presents bought. Christmas is coming. And there's a sense of that expectation coming as we come to the end of Revelation. Having seen all that we have, John encourages us to look forward, to be excited, to keep the word, because Jesus is coming. And there's no changing that fact. In the passage for us this evening, Jesus says it over and over. You see verse 7? I'm coming soon. Verse 12, I'm coming soon. Verse 20, I'm coming soon. Verse 17, the church cries, "Come." There's no doubt Jesus is coming. History is heading to the day when Jesus will return. And all that we've seen in the chapters, in the last chapters on judgment, on the New Jerusalem, of us dwelling with him, is coming. And all that precedes that is happening, is taking place. So are you ready? Are you excited? Let's see how John helps us with this. First, he says, "Look, I'm coming soon. Keep the word," verses 6 to 7, 10. "I'm coming soon. Keep the word," verses 6 to 10. Just a little bit. That's better. Now it'll be too high. There we go. Keep the word. So as we wait, as we look forward to Jesus' coming, we're to be those who keep the word, who hear and respond. Have a look, verse 7. We're told, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Verse 9. And with all who keep the words of this scroll, worship God. And so in verses 6 to 10, it just kind of centers around this idea of the word, or precisely this revelation, and encouraging us to keep it, and in light of that, worship God. So verse 6 begins, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" It sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you think back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we hear a similar thing. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. See why this emphasis, both at the beginning and here at the end? Because I think what we have seen, what has been recorded in the book of Revelation, John wants us to be sure is trustworthy and true. Because some of the things that we have heard and read to human ears just seem remarkable. At times they've just kind of been boggling our minds, isn't it, as we've been going through some of those chapters. We can't fully comprehend just how bad judgment will be or just how glorious the new heavens are. But we're reminded, no, these words are trustworthy and true. This revelation comes from God himself. God's method has been to convey his messages to his people via certain chosen men, supremely in his Son. But before those brief years of the earthly ministry of Christ, it was through the prophets. And afterwards, it was through the apostles. And the one who spoke through the prophets and the apostles is described, verse 6, as the one who inspires the prophets. Or literally, the one who is the God of the spirits of the prophets. It's revealing the level of intimacy, the involvement God has with his message. This isn't just some kind of note that's been slipped under the door that could be misinterpreted. No, God is intimately dealing with the very spirits of the prophets and the apostles to ensure his message is precisely passed on. This is no game of Chinese whispers, you know, with the hope that all will remember precisely what has been said. No, God's involved intimately at every stage. It's not to diminish the work of the apostles or their own flair, as it were, and their creativity. But God, as it were, is speaking to their spirits such that the message that is conveyed is his message, such that John can say, these words are trustworthy and true. And there's a level of urgency to it. See, at the end, these things must soon take place. When Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. A dream that revealed that the coming of God's kingdom in victory and sweeping away all other kingdoms. Remember the big statue and the boulder that comes and just smashes it away. And Daniel makes clear to Nebuchadnezzar that this would be in the future. But now John reveals it's soon to take place. These days have arrived. The kingdom has been inaugurated through Jesus' death and resurrection. It will be consummated with him coming again in judgment. But in these last days, as we wait for Jesus to come, Revelation has warned us over and over. Satan is still active, as are his agents. The enemy of God's people is a deceiver who is out to seduce. He does so through falsehood. Through false ideology. At times he comes as one like Jesus, parodying him. We saw an example of that in Revelation 13. And John says, what you need to know is that God's words are trustworthy and true. And what are you to do? Verse 7, look, I'm coming soon, Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. See, we're to believe Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming soon. And we're to keep the words of this prophecy. And keeping its words is to obey, is to take it to heart. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we read, if you want to turn to it, you can. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart, or literally, keep what is written in it. And over, Jesus says to the seven churches, whoever has ears, let him hear. And what are they to hear? They were to hear his commands. They were to hear his words. They were to hear his warnings. They were to repent. They were to keep going. They were to endure. They were to obey. The book of Revelation is not a book that's been given to just give knowledge and understanding. It's not a book to puzzle over or to delight in the symbols and the mysteries. Like one might receive at Christmas, you know, a book to snuggle up with by the fire and whittle away the hours trying to crack codes and symbols. No, the book of Revelation has been given to enable us to endure, to persevere, to keep going in the knowledge Jesus is coming. So that we're not seduced, we're not deceived, we're not tricked, we don't give up because of the trials and the difficulties. The book of Revelation has made clear that these things will happen. These things will take place. But we're to keep going. We live in an age of fake news. We live in an age where false ideas are being pumped and false ideology is coupled with the power of the state, such that false laws, as it were, get pushed in, things that oppose God and his purposes, just as we saw in Revelation 13 and 14. And lies are told to justify certain positions. And Jesus says, verse 7, what are you to do? You keep that which is trustworthy and true. You keep that which you know comes from God. And you cling to it. Because the danger is you'll get seduced. You'll get sucked into the world's thinking and its ways, just as the book of Revelation has revealed. The only thing you can trust to be utterly true is the trustworthy and true words of God. You keep looking to the reality. And the reality is not found out there. The reality is found in God's word. It's the reality and the knowledge that Jesus is coming soon. Blessed, said Jesus, blessed is the one who does that. Where blessing is more than experiencing God's goodness, it's to experience his salvation. It's to be present when Jesus comes. It's to be one who has endured. Keep the words. And as we hear Jesus' words, it should stir us to worship. See, have a look. John hears the words of Jesus, verses 8 to 9, and he falls down in worship at the feet of the angel. Now, one might think, John, by this point in the book, have you not learned you don't fall at angels' feet? But of course, the words spoken in verse 7 are those of Jesus, even as they are spoken through the angel. It's highlighting the sense of what we saw in verse 6, the intimacy of God and his revelation, such that as the angel speaks, his words are heard as Jesus's. You see, wherever you break into that divine revelatory chain, you know, from God to Jesus to his angels to his servants, wherever you break into that, it's always the word of God, such that John hears it and he falls down in worship. And although he's rebuked for worshiping the messenger, he's not rebuked for the response. Worship at these words is right. See, the angel commands, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. The words of revelation, as we seek to keep them and hold on to them and respond to them, are to lead us to worship. As we see God's majestic plan, as we hear Jesus is coming, and with him his kingdom, and ultimately the new heavens, and the final judgment, and wrongs righted, yes, worship God. When we hear good news, that's what you do, isn't it? You praise. When the surgeon says your heart transplant has gone well, that he's righted the wrong and all is good, that there's both relief, but there's rejoicing. How much more so at the knowledge of the coming of Jesus, who will come to right every wrong and usher in his perfect kingdom. Worship God. And it's striking that John is then told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, because the time is near. In Daniel 12, verse 14, Daniel's told to seal up the prophecy until the time of the end. Daniel had prophesied about the rise and the fall of earthly kingdoms and the final victory for the kingdom of God. But he didn't understand how or when this would unfold. So it was sealed because it could not be understood. But John's revelation is not to be sealed. It can be understood. Its contents can be made known. The time of fulfillment has come. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ has inaugurated the kingdom. Christ is ruling over history as the Lamb upon the throne. The church is the living and giving testimony to the last days, that the time of the end has come. John says, worship God. Keep going. The kingdom has started. Jesus is coming. So keep his word. Keep obeying them, keep hearing them, keep listening to them. And worship God. And worship not just with your tongues on a Sunday as you sing, but worship in your life, every day, of every hour of every day. In your workplace, how you treat your colleague or your customer or your boss. Is it done with a sense of worship to God, such that you're keeping the words? When you're under trial and under pressure and things are tough, do you live out as if you are keeping the words and worshipping God with the knowledge that Jesus is coming soon? The kingdom has started. Victory is assured. Jesus is coming. These words are true and trustworthy. Keep them. Don't be deceived. Secondly, though, John says, look, I'm coming. Well, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Be ready. See verses 11 to 15. Be ready. Now verse 11 is a tricky little verse. It reads as if those who are vile and wrong are being commanded to keep being vile and wrong. But these words are more a declaration from God. Like in Genesis 1, where he says, let there be light. And so at the end, God will declare, let this one be evil. Let this one be righteous. The words are indicating the fixed position of people in eternity. There'll be a finality to it. Will there be repentance in hell? No. Will there be falling into sin in heaven? No. There will be no second chances for the unrepentant, but there will be no insecurity for the redeemed. There will be this final divide. Are you ready? Are you responding to the word? Do you have ears to hear? There is a sense with these words as well that although it is what will be in the future that God is decreeing, that there is a sense as well that in this age, much like the parables, those who have ears will respond and those who don't have ears will not respond. Are you ready? Are you responding? Jesus says, verse 12, look, I'm coming soon. And with his coming, he brings his reward. He will give it to each person according to what he has done. What we do now will determine our reward then. And what will count is what we've done with Christ and what we've done for Christ. It's not in the sense of earning our salvation. Verse 14 makes that clear. We're washed and cleansed by Christ and his death. But Jesus is promising reward for those who keep the word, who remain faithful, who endure, who have served faithfully. Oh, he says, look, you might endure hardship and persecution. That's been clear throughout the book. But if you remain faithful, he will reward. This idea of reward is common in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, that God would come rewarding those who had remained faithful. Jesus himself spoke of it in his earthly ministry in Matthew 16:27. He said, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus then declares, verse 13, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, he sees all things, he is sovereign ruler over all things, and therefore he is able to reward justly. He is the one, the only one, who can reward. When I served a church in Warwick, there are a number in the church who just found this idea of Jesus rewarding his servants hard to grasp. They just didn't like it. And so they dismissed it. And they thought of the reward as just entry into the new heavens. But that's not what Jesus says. He's speaking of a reward for faithfulness, for enduring, for service done. He mentions in verse 14 that the blessing for those who have cleansed themselves in the blood, who are trusting in the cross. No, here is a reward for the faithfulness. Does that mean that some will seemingly have more in heaven? Yes. But it will not lessen my joy of heaven. Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, helpfully here describes it and says, look, in our time here, as we serve, as we suffer, as we endure, as we in effect keep the word faithfully believing it, even when it's difficult to do so, and in that seeking to serve Christ and with Christ and for Christ, he says, look, my capacity for joy in Christ and for Christ is stretched. It's like I get a bigger and bigger boat to be able to delight in Jesus more and more. He says, so when I get to heaven, my reward is that my boat is filled. And because it's been stretched through the trials and the tribulations here, and I've endured faithfully, and my capacity to enjoy Jesus is stretched here, well, my reward is greater in the sense that my boat is bigger. But whatever the size of our boats are filled. So our joy is not lessened. Or in any way are we discontent because I'm satisfied, I'm full, my boat is filled. But there will be some whose boats are bigger, as it were, that have been stretched because they've endured now. They've gone through difficulties and trials and tribulations, just as we saw in, you know, in the book of Revelation as we've gone through it. And they remained faithful. And they persevered. And they're growing in their love for Christ during those trials. They haven't given up. Haven't become disillusioned. Haven't slid backwards, as it were. They've persevered. They've kept going. They've sought to stretch that capacity of joy in Christ. There's reward for service done. Jesus is coming. See, are you ready? Is your boat enlarging because of how you are responding now? That you're stretching your boat as you serve Christ and his church and his people. See, there will be this final divide. See, having promised, Jesus now warns, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. It's a reference to trusting in his death on the cross. Chapter 7, verse 14, we're told these robes are washed in his blood. Jesus says, those who have, they're blessed. They'll have the right to the tree of life. They'll go through the gate into the city that's been described in the previous chapter, the city where God and the Lamb are present and dwell, where they will sustain us and heal us for all eternity. But Jesus says, those who have not washed their robes, They're outside. See, the distinction is not on those who have sinned and those who have not. It's on those who have washed their robes and those who have not. See, for without Christ, all of us would be outside. We would be dogs. Not cute and fluffy like my dog, but kind of wild and as a put down in Jewish terms. We'd be like those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters. Those who love and practice falsehood, who deceive and are seduced by the world. And Jesus' warning is clear. I'm coming. So be amongst those whose robes are washed. Persevere. Keep going. Make sure you're ready. That you're trusting and depending on me. See, Revelation has revealed Satan is seeking to seduce and to deceive, and trials and temptations will come. In other words, every day is a battle. A battle to stand firm, to not be deceived, to not give in, to not follow the ways of this world. Every day I have to now, as it were, to the cross that Jesus is my Lord. Because every day will come the pressure and the temptation to just give up, to chuck it all in. It will seem easier to go the world's way than Christ's way. It will seem easier to be on the outside than on the inside. It will be easier to do what the world does than what Christ commands and calls me to do. Every day is a battle. And we'll be to those, you see, who keep the word. Believing that it's true and trustworthy, who respond to the promises of reward and the warnings to keep trusting in the washing of our robes. Because nothing else can save. Nothing else can save. Only those whose robes are washed in Christ's blood are blessed. And we're to ensure that we're ready when Jesus comes. And then thirdly, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Look forward, verses 16 to 21, look forward. See, as the book comes to an end, Jesus himself speaks directly to us. You see, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And again, he's underlining, look, this revelation is from him. He sent this testimony. He has given it for his churches. Jesus is assuring those who read, look, this is true. This is trustworthy. That what is said will happen. Judgment will come. Victory is assured. The comfort, the challenge, the call to endure and persevere comes from him. The one who is the root and the offspring of David. The one who is both before David, the root, emphasizing his divinity, his divine nature, and he is the offspring of David, emphasizing his human nature. Jesus is saying, look, I am the one who is truly God, fully divine, fully human. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one in David's line. I am the one who can perfectly represent you. I am the one who can perfectly be your substitute. I am the one who can perfectly save you. I am God's answer to a broken world. I am the one sent by God to defeat Satan and his agents. I am the one who will usher in his kingdom. I am the Messiah. And I am the bright morning star. I'm the one who's coming, who heralds the end of the seemingly endless night of this dark age and will bring in the dawning of the eternal day. I am that one. I am that one. And the only possible response of the church to such news is to say, come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the bride of Christ. It's the church. It's us. We're saying to Jesus, come. Come. Please, Lord Jesus, come. Please, would your kingdom break in. Please, would you restore all things. Please, come. As we think at this time of year, you know, of his first coming, think of the excitement and the expectation of the true believers back then. those like Anna and Simeon who were waiting patiently, hoping for the consolation of Israel, the one who would fulfill the promises. And when they see the baby Jesus, they praise God. How much more should we yearn for his second coming, look forward to it as those this side of the cross, with all the revelation we have, including the book of Revelation, desire therefore even more that Jesus would come, that he would restore our broken world. Should we read the news and Trump says or does something and you think, what? Or you see the suffering. You see the plight of refugees, the discord in the Middle East. You hear the persecution of God's people. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and restore us. Come and restore my heart. Come, Lord Jesus. And as we, the church, yearn for him to come, we then yearn for others to come to him, which is what happens, verse 17. Now the Spirit and the church shout to those who hear, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who can give you life, who can quench your thirst, who can wash your robes, that you might have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Come. Come. And if that's you tonight and you do not know Jesus, come. Come to the one who died on a cross. Come to the one who took your punishment for your rebellion. Come to the one who was cast out of the city that you might come into the city. Come. And for us who are believers, as we hear that cry to come and to drink and to take the free gift, it's that reminder again, that's the only place to go. Is to keep coming to Jesus, to quench your thirst, to look forward to him, to the one who is coming. And with that kind of ringing in our ears, the book of Revelation comes to a close. And it closes with words of warning to not add to this scroll, verse 18, or take away words, verse 19. To do so will either have plagues added to them, or for those who have taken away, they will have the tree of life, the holy city, taken away from them. And to add or to take away demonstrates one's a deceiver. One is seeking to speak falsely. It demonstrates that one is one to be an outsider, to be one who, verse 15, loves and practices falsehood. It's to be one who is seeking to undermine the gospel and distort the doctrine it teaches. See, in the context of Revelation, where we've discovered and seen Satan and his agents over and over seek to deceive and seek to parody Christ and seek to seduce, for someone to then come and tamper with God's revelation, that which he has deemed true and trustworthy, is a serious thing that has serious consequences. It's why what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have done in distorting the truth of who Jesus is and the true revealed word of God is serious. It's heretical with dangerous consequences. I don't know about you, but I hate it when my words are taken and added to or made to say less than I have said. And at times it can have serious consequences. It damages relationships. We have to be careful with our words. How much more so with God's word, with his revelation? How much more offensive is it to distort the very word of God? That's why we want to be careful when we teach it and when we speak. Yeah, at times we might get it wrong. It's different though to intentionally seeking to deceive. But we want to work hard at being careful to teach the full revelation of God. That's why we work through books of the Bible, even books like the book of Revelation. That's why we encourage you to have your Bibles open. It's why we encourage feedback, because we take this seriously. Because God's word is true and trustworthy. And we do want to do nothing to distort it or deceive others. Because the consequences for one who does that is that they demonstrate they're an outsider, not an insider. But the book of Revelation doesn't finish there. It finishes with grace. It finishes with Jesus assuring us his word is true, verse 20, and that he's coming. Yes, I am coming soon. And you're to hear that, and you're to believe that, and you're to look forward to that. Such as you read the news, as you endure, as you struggle with your health, as you wrestle with your family, as you undergo trials and temptations and tribulations, you do so knowing he's coming. His word is true and trustworthy. It is the reality. And our reply is, come, Lord Jesus. And until he does, we have his grace, verse 21. We have his word. We have his revelation. We have his gifts. We have his help. We have his spirit to enable us to keep the word, to enable us to endure, to enable us to be ready, to enable us to be excited and look forward. So are you? Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus, come.